Dear God, thanks so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you continue to speak to us through it. And so, Father, as we look at this, pretty old book, that you would help us to know what you are saying to us, but more than that, to live in light of it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you think about history. Is there history that is worth knowing? And if so, why? So on the next slide, we've got Martin Luther King, and it says, history makes us. It tells us, you know, who we are, gives us our place in the world, as Mark was saying. It shapes us, in other words. Or in the next slide, Irish philosopher and statesman Edmund Burke said, those who don't know history are destined to repeat it. In other words, we can learn from history. And so they're the two reasons that you just came up with. And we know this ourselves in our own lives, with our own personal history. I mean, we learn from things that we've done in the past. I mean, when I wash clothes now, I separate colours from whites. I did what this next photo did, the stormtrooper. Pink stormtrooper. We learn from our mistakes, don't we? History teaches us things. And today we're going to go back in history as we start the book of Deuteronomy and consider some of Israel's history. And I want to suggest to you that Israel's history is worth knowing, not just because it teaches us things, but because it's also part of our own history. You see, what has happened to them has actually impacted us. Often when we come to the Old Testament, there's this disconnect. It's so old, so long ago, about a different people with different practices. But you see, what has happened to them has actually impacted us now. I mean, after all, Jesus came from Israel and saved us. I mean, that's a pretty big impact. Their God is our God. We are both called the people of God. You see, we have a connection with them, and so their history ought to matter to us. Their history has shaped us, and it can still teach us. What's more, the book of Deuteronomy begins with Moses giving the current generation of Israel a history lesson for themselves. But before we get to Moses' history lesson, we need to remember the story so far. So about 470 years before Deuteronomy, God called a man named Abraham and made three big promises to him. And the helpful way to remember it is the tennis shot. Now, who plays tennis here? Does anyone play tennis? Got a few hands. What do you call the shot that goes over someone's head? Lob. Okay, that's the way to remember it. So on the next slide, I don't know if I've shown you this before, the three big blessings, three big promises rather, land, offspring, lots of people, great nation, and blessing. They're the three big promises that God made to Abraham. In the rest of Genesis, God blesses Abraham with wealth and a growing family. He gets to about 70 people in the extended family. But then they end up in Egypt because there was famine in the land. And only Egypt had food because God worked through Joseph. You might remember that story. And then while in Egypt, Israel grew from 70 to thousands. So on the next slide, we read from Exodus chapter 1 that the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. I don't know if the narrator could set it any other way. It's quite clear that there were loads of them. You see, God was keeping the O promise of Lob, offspring, descendants, great nation. So many, in fact, that the new king of Egypt, the new Pharaoh, got scared and decided to make them slaves. So God then rescued them from Egypt to bring them into their own land, the El promise of Lob. And so in the rest of the book of Exodus, you have the 10 plagues that forced Pharaoh to release the people. You've got the parting of the Red Sea. You've got the 10 commandments at Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as it's often called in Deuteronomy. Same place, two different names. That's the book of Exodus. And there was more laws given in the book of Leviticus. And then the Israelites came to the promised land, the land of Canaan. This first time they came to the really southernmost border. So on the next slide, we've got a map. Egypt on the left. We think they might have crossed the Red Sea around where it says the Red Sea. And Sinai is somewhere in that area. Some people think it's down the bottom. But then they went up to the red dot, to Kadesh Barnea. And Canaan is in the top right-hand corner. It's between the Jordan River, which is the blue line, and the Mediterranean Sea. It's that strip of land all up down there. That's Canaan. And so Kadesh Barnea, the red dot, is at the southernmost end of the promised land. But when they got there, they refused to go in. They refused to trust God. And so instead of entering the land, they entered back into the desert and wandered around for 40 years until that unbelieving generation died out and a new generation grew up. And it's this new generation that Moses is now speaking to. They have come back to the promised land, and they're actually where the green dot is, on the east side of the Jordan, facing Jericho. It's probably more in the land of Moab than Ammon. I think Moab goes up a bit. But that's where this new generation are when Moses gives this sermon. Because that's what the book of Deuteronomy actually is. It's one long sermon that Moses gives to this new generation while they're parked beside the promised land where that green dot is. And we get this idea of a sermon from our Bible. So if you've got your Bibles there, chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan. That's where they are. And verse 3, in the 40th year, after the 40 years of wandering, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. Or verse 5, east of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, dot, dot, dot. Notice the words spoke, proclaimed, expounded God's law. God's law back then referred to the first few books of the Bible. In other words, Moses expounded or explained God's word to them. That's what Deuteronomy is about. And he calls them to trust God and to choose life. And that's what a sermon is meant to be. It's expounding God's word and calling for a response. That's why I get you to look at your Bibles and explain it to you and then call for a response from you. Because that's what a sermon is. I know for some of you, reading the Bible is hard work and it does require effort. But it's the way we get to know God. It's the way we encourage to trust God. And this is what Moses is doing here to encourage the people. He gives them a sermon. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but after a church service one day, a little boy came up to a pastor and said, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you all my money." And the pastor replied, "Oh, thank you, that's nice, but why?" The little boy replied, "Well, my daddy says you're one of the poorest preachers he's ever heard." Moses, though, is not a poor preacher, but he does give a sermon. And it starts with a history lesson for this current generation, you know, the green dot, so that they might learn from their history. And this history lesson begins, point one, verse 6, with the command to go to the land. Have a look there in your Bibles, verse 6. "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev and along the coast,'" in other words, everywhere, "to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. Why? Well, verse 8, 'I have given you this land. Go in, take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give your fathers,'" that is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their descendants after them. Now Moses is talking about that first generation who first left Egypt, the parents. And he reminds the current generation, the children, of how God said to their parents to leave Sinai, leave Horeb and go to the promised land. But when you look at it, it's a pretty boring bit of history to start with, isn't it? I mean, why does Moses start here and not the spectacular crossing of the Red Sea or all the plagues? I mean, that's where Hollywood would start. So why does he remind the current generation about this part of their history? Well, you see, God has already rescued them from Egypt, and so they don't need to be reminded about that, but they haven't taken the land yet. And so that's what they need to be reminded about. In other words, Moses starts with the past promise that is most relevant to their present situation, the land, so that they might be encouraged to take the land that God has already given them. It's theirs. The question is, though, can they trust that promise? Can they trust God to make good on his promise to give them this land, that it is actually theirs? Because at face value, taking the land looks impossible. And so the next bit of history Moses reminds them about is the appointment of the leaders, and it actually encourages them to trust his promise. Have a look. Point 2, verse 9. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you're as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you as leaders. The people said, sounds good. So that's what Moses did in the rest of verse 15 and following. Now again, it's a bit of an odd bit of history to remind this current generation about, isn't it? I mean, do they really care about the fact that Moses had to appoint leaders among their parents to stop disputes? I mean, I'd just be ashamed, you know, that Moses had to do that. Why does Moses then remind them about this bit of history? Well, because that bit of history actually shows God keeps his promises. You see, why does Moses need to appoint leaders? Why does he need help in the first place? Because, verse 10, the Lord has increased their numbers so much that they're as numerous as the stars. In other words, God has kept the O part of his promises to Abraham of Lob, the promise of offspring. In fact, the language that Moses uses here is very similar to the language God used to Abraham back in Genesis. So on the next slide, from Genesis 22, see if you can pick the similarity. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Moses deliberately uses the same language here to remind them that God has actually kept one of his promises already. He reminds them of this bit of history to show them that God has kept the promise of offspring, he's increased their numbers. And if he's already kept one promise already, offspring, then you can trust he will keep his other promise of land. That's why he refers to this bit of history. But will they trust God? Well, to encourage them to do so, Moses then reminds them of another part of history. That is, thirdly, the response of their parents, that first generation. So point 3, verse 19, over the page. We don't have time to look at every verse, so just skip over to verse 19. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went down toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea, which was where the red dot was. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you this land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Well, the people decide first, well, let us send some men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns that we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, said Moses, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But, verse 26, you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear, the spies. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are, and the cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there, which were a race of giants. Well, very big people at least. So on the next slide, our map again. Remember the first generation? They came from the bottom, from Sinai, and they travelled, if hopefully you can see the dotted blue line up there, up to Kadesh Barnea. And when they reached there, they sent spies into the land, so hit next. So the spies went up into the land, and then they came back and did a report. And the report was, yeah, it is a good land, but the people are giants, and the cities are fortified. And so verse 26, this first generation were unwilling to obey. Verse 26, they rebelled against God. Verse 27, they grumbled in their tents. Now, to be fair, it was a daunting job. I mean, giants, fortified cities, you know, it's a bit overwhelming, really, isn't it? It looked like an impossible task. And so Moses encouraged that first generation again and tried to persuade them. In other words, he gave them another chance to trust in God. Have a look at verse 29. Moses repeats himself, "Do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them." And then he reminds them, verse 30, "The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place," he says. Moses says, remember what God did for you back in Egypt. Remember the spectacular way in which he rescued you. This first generation, they were actually there. They saw it with their own eyes. And Moses is saying, if God can part the Red Sea, if he can hail down hailstones on the Egyptians, if he can lead you by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, then he can deal with those giants. He can deal with those fortified cities like Jericho. And so this first generation had every reason to trust and obey. But verse 32, in spite of all this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. You see, this is the heart of the matter. Despite all they had seen, all that God had done for them, they still did not trust. And so they did not obey. And in the end, they missed out. I remember when I was younger, Mum put some afternoon tea out for us. Well, it wasn't for us kids, it was for some visitors. And she told us kids, my brothers and I, "Don't eat it. I have something better for you," she said. Of course, what do? We ate some of it. I mean, it was right there in front of us. And we weren't sure exactly what Mum had in store for us. And we weren't actually sure whether it was going to be better than biscuits and cake. And so we didn't really trust Mum. And that meant we didn't obey Mum either. And because of that, we rightly missed out on what Mum had got for us, which was some fairy floss from the Church Fate. Now, remember, for primary kids, fairy floss is like pink gold, okay? But we did not fully trust her, you see. We didn't believe that she was something better for us, well, that we thought would be better. And so we did not obey her, and in the end, we missed out. So too the Israelites. Have a look at verse 34. "When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly.'" They will miss out on the land, he says. And not one of that evil generation, not one person who is 20 years old or older will see it, except Caleb, who was one of the spies. Why? Well, because he followed God wholeheartedly. In other words, he trusted God completely. Of course, the Israelites then act like kids. I mean, when Mum caught us, me and my brothers, eating the biscuits and cake and told us what we were missing out on, we tried to make up for it all, put it all back. My brother even tried to take some biscuit out of his mouth to put it back on the plate. It was all too late, of course. So too with the Israelites. You see verse 41? "Then you replied, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up now and fight as the Lord God commanded us.' So every one of you put on his weapons thinking, 'Ah, it's going to be easy to go up into the hill country.' But the Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with them. They've been disobedient. You will be defeated by your enemies.' And so Moses told them, and did they listen? No, you would not listen," verse 43. "But you rebelled again against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived there in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormuth. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed at Kadesh, the red spot, many days, all the time you spent there. And then, chapter 2, verse 1, we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord directed me. And for a long time, about 40 years, they wandered the wilderness. They made our way around the hill country of Seir. So on the next slide, I think, they kind of came back and they kind of just wandered around that country of Seir below there. I think that's around the rough area that they wandered in. And here ends Moses' first history lesson to that current generation. Moses began with God's command to enter the land to remind them that the land is theirs. Moses then reminded them about how he appointed leaders because God had already kept one of his promises of offspring so that their current generation would trust his promise about the land. And then lastly, Moses reminds the current generation about their parents who did not trust and so missed out on the land. And he does all this so that this current generation, you know, the green spot, won't make the same mistake. And I take it this history lesson teaches us the same thing as it did that generation on the east of the Jordan. That God is a God who keeps his promises and we are to trust and obey him. We are to be like Caleb who followed God wholeheartedly. We are to be like Christ, the ultimate Israelite who trusted God completely. Who trusted God completely in the wilderness during his 40 days of testing. Who trusted God completely in the Garden of Gethsemane when God said this is the only way that people's sins can be paid for. And so, because he trusted his Heavenly Father, he obeyed his Heavenly Father, even to death on a cross. We are to follow Christ's example and learn from Israel's history the same lesson that the Israelites listening to Moses' sermon were to learn, to trust God, even when it's hard. To be on our guard and not make the same mistake that first generation did. It's easy to make those mistakes. That was Paul's point from our second reading. He refers to this first generation of Israel who saw all that God had done for them yet did not trust and missed out on the promised land. And so on the next slide, Paul writes this from our second reading. These things happened to them as examples and were written down for us as warnings on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Be careful to keep trusting even when it's hard. If you are here today and you do not trust in Jesus, then please hear what God has done for you. He has given his only son to die the death that we deserve, to pay for our sins, so that we might be forgiven and given entry into the heavenly promised land. If we trust him. So do you? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust in him? And for us who do trust in Jesus already, then we are to continue trusting in him, even when it's hard. And sometimes it is hard to trust God. You know, when we suffer or face challenges, when we don't know why he's allowing us to go through this thing that we're going through, when seasons of, you know, suffering seem to last forever. But we must not be like that first generation who saw the giant people and the fortified cities and said, nah, too hard to trust. Rather, we're to keep trusting like Caleb, like Christ. For God has kept his promises in the past. And so he will keep his promises in the future. Promises like he will never leave us nor forsake us. Promises like he works in all things for our good to make us like Christ. Promises like that he hears our prayers even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Promises like he only gives good gifts. When we face difficult times in life, when it's hard to trust those promises, we are to remember that he's kept them in the past. And so he'll keep them in the future. I want to finish by telling you about a person who's part of our church who is a great example and encouragement to me and to others, I think, and does this very thing. This person suffers not from just one disease, but two, leukemia and Parkinson's. His wife suffers from MS, and yet every Sunday they turn up here at church when they can, when their health allows. And every time I say hello, this man will respond in one of two ways usually. He says, when I say, how are you? He says, still trusting in the Lord. Or he says, God is still good. And you think, you know, how can you do that despite everything you're going through? Well, it's because he's learnt the lesson of this history. He's learnt that God keeps his promises. And so he will keep trusting God even when it's hard. Let's pray that we would do the same. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to keep trusting you, to keep having faith, believing. Keep trusting you and your promises, even when it's difficult, and sometimes it really is. Father, help us during those times to look back in history, at Israel's history, at our own history, and to see how you have worked in our past, that we might be confident that you are continuing to work in our future. So, Father, help us to keep trusting and obeying, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.